Your eyes on the times, you walk ready to speak up. But with so many problems, you're exhausted trying to keep up.
This is the Church Politics Podcast, where you can get political commentary from a biblical worldview. We're not trying to be conservative or progressive. We're trying to be Christian in the public square.
And I'm black as heaven. I'm made in God's image. Nobody can change my settings. Amen. Cut off my knees and put an end to my search. It's easy to sell your soul when you don't know what it's worth.
What you know good, Ann Camp. You're listening to the Ann Campaign's Church Politics Podcast with Justin Gibney, a.k.a. Bishop Cooper's grandson, and the Windy City representative, the baddest buck brother above the Mason-Dixon line, my play cousin, the Right Reverend Christopher Butler, who is not here today. And I know that is a disappointment whenever that happens. It doesn't happen too often, but you are going to be left with me. Chris will be back. And really, this is my fault. I've been traveling a lot, had to change the schedule up. Then Chris started traveling and we just couldn't make it connect this week or last week. So I know we left you a week without an episode. I hate when that happens. We're going to try to prevent that in the future. But the bright side of it is Ann Campaign is in high demand. We got a lot of folks calling us from around the country because they appreciate our framework and want us to come speak to their church, to their school, to their conference. And it's been great doing that. And it's just heating up for us, especially in this election season. So that is a blessing and glory be to God that people actually are trying to hear what we have to say. And I had some really interesting trips this week. I had a really good week. It started off with me going to Harvard Law School. So I just got back from Harvard Law School. Well, I didn't just get back, but that's somewhere that I was earlier this week. And I was on a panel called Public Interest Piety. And it was about unpacking the role of religion in 2024's fraught politics. I want to thank Amen for the invitation. And it was just a really, really good conversation. Talking about how Christians can step into this political space and really not just Christians, how people of faith can step into the political space and actually make it better. And some of the ways that we can make it work. We talked a lot about what's the proper relationship between politics and faith. And so we dug into all that stuff. Got to see a good brother of mine. So want to give a shout out to Abram McQuarters. A good guy, not great at taking photos, not great at playing the drums, but a good guy nonetheless. But want to holler at my brother, man. It was very good to see you, brother. I know you are a fan of the Church Politics Podcast. Also got to see several. I was very surprised that several of the students there were fans of the podcast, that listened to the podcast before, even some of the administrators. And so that was always good to hear that we're not just talking to ourselves, but that there are people in many different spaces and places, many different demographics that are listening to what we have to say, because we do think we have something that people need to hear. So shout out to Harvard Law School for the invitation there. And then as soon as I left Boston, I went straight to New York and got to speak at the Keller Center. Shout out to Colin Hansen and the Gospel Coalition from that. And anybody that knows about the Keller Center, it's named after the late Tim Keller. Tim Keller had a major influence on the Ann Campaign, on our framework. I mean, when you talk about people who've had the largest influence, you're talking about folks like Fannie Lou Hamer, Gardner C. Taylor, G.K. Chesterton. And honestly, I would put Tim Keller right in there with them. When we were trying to understand ourselves how best to engage the public square, Tim Keller was one of those thinkers that really helped us figure it out, because it took some time. We really had to dig deep, stay in prayer, and his work really in many ways was the foundation for what we were trying to do. So thankful for his ministry, so thankful for his family, and to the Keller Center and Colin Hansen for keeping his legacy alive, for sure. Now, on another note, many of you know that the NFL draft is popping off right now, and my Chicago Bears have the first pick. And you would probably imagine that I'm really excited about my Chicago Bears having the first pick. I mean, that's a good thing, especially for a team that's been struggling and had some holes. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure that I'm as excited as I maybe should be or would be expected to be. Primarily because, and I'm just going to be straight up with you, I'm still salty about Justin Fields. And I've talked to this you guys about this, and you know the Chicago Bears are Chris's team as well. But I just don't, you know, I don't think they gave him the time or the resources to succeed. I don't think they put the people around him to succeed. So when they got rid of him before he actually got a chance to get down the way I thought he could, I was disappointed. You know, that's my son's, that's their favorite player. And, you know, at some point I'll find a way in my heart to move on, at least from that issue. I'm still going to be a Justin Fields fan. But I'm just not all that excited. It looks like they're going to get the quarterback Caleb Williams from USC. Used to play he was a transfer from Oklahoma. I mean, the most of the scouts have a lot of good things to say about him. I didn't get to watch him that much. You know, I'm an SEC guy, so I don't really mess with the Pac-10 all that much. But they say he's a really good player. I think some of his behavior is a little questionable, maybe a little corny at times. But, hey, we're going to give the kid a chance, see what he can do, and kind of go on from there. But yeah, I'm a little salty, man. So y'all have a little grace on me during this time. Hoping the Bears get better, but it's not going to be exactly the same without Justin Fields, who should have been the future of that organization. All right, that's all I'm saying. And I also want to give a shout out to all the guys who are going to get drafted this week. Major moment in their lives, something that a lot of these brothers have been working for their entire life, man. And I hope that they enjoy it. I remember myself on a fateful day in 2003, waiting to hear my name be called for the NFL draft. I had played since I was 8 years old, and that moment came, and I'm still waiting. I obviously had to go into another direction. I ended up in law school and not in an NFL stadium or in an NFL camp. And it's something that honestly wasn't easy at the time. Clearly something I got over, and I might not be where I am right now had I not gone in that direction. But I also want to give a shout out or send prayers out to the brothers who won't get drafted. Because that's a very hard and harsh reality for a lot of guys. And I want to say to them, life is bigger than football. Football is important. I know it means a lot to you, but life goes on. And what this means, especially for those of faith, is that God has a different purpose for you and maybe a bigger purpose for you, right? And so keep on keeping on. Keep your head up. There are other things out there for you, and we just have to discover them. Some of you know that I wrote an article recently, I guess it was last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, about sports and how sports can help build character. And it can be a really great thing if it's a servant, but it can be a really bad master. And I talked a lot about the idolatry of sports. I found myself there. I know a lot of guys find themselves with sports being somewhat of an idol, but we really have to break away from that and see that there's much more to life, many more things to do. And that even if people don't see you in the same way when you're you've been an outstanding athlete all your life, and then you just go to kind of being a normal person, that's hard to take, but you can and will make it through. Pray, stay in the faith, and believe that God does have a purpose for you. All right, guys. Let me do this too. Let me also, as usual, give a shout out to all our patrons and supporters for supporting us in what we do and how we do it. If you are watching on YouTube, which nobody seems to want to watch on YouTube for some reason, be sure to like and subscribe. Be honest with me. Is it because I have a face for radio? Is that why y'all are running from the YouTube channel and nobody watches on YouTube? If you look at our YouTube numbers, you would think we had like an audience of three, because nobody wants to watch. And I think it's just because folks are creatures of habit. We just started putting it on YouTube. But check that out if you can, or at least send the YouTube link to a friend that doesn't watch it. If you've kind of gotten used to going on iTunes or, you know, Spotify and stuff like that. All right. Just think about it. At least consider it. But I also want to say thank you to all our patrons. If you don't know, if you become a patron of the And Campaign, meaning you go to patreon.com patreon.com/churchpolitics and you start to give every month, you will get premium episodes. So for instance, I'm doing this episode right now. The premium episode will have Chris on it. You get those extra episodes where we sometimes go a little bit deeper into some of these issues if you become a patron. So consider doing that. This stuff takes time, it takes resources, and we need you to become a part of the movement because there really is no AND campaign without you. All right? So we need y'all. But as usual, you know how we get down, man. There's so much to talk about. We didn't have an episode last time, so I got to do a lot of catching up. So grab your Bible, get your mind right, and prepare to think not like a Republican, not like a Democrat, but to think like a Christian. And I want to take it to the scripture. I'm going to start this off by taking it to the scripture. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy, New Testament, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Preach the word. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's the new international version. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, but really talking to pastors in general. Right? Now, this talks about rebuke. Some versions would say reprove. Okay? And so to reprove is to rebuke, is to convict, and also to correct. Your pastor, this is what I want y'all to understand. Your pastor not only has God's permission to call you out when necessary, your pastor has an obligation to call you out. Right? This is Paul saying, no. I need you to preach the word. I need you to rebuke at times. Okay? Now, I know today that we think that church and religion is only useful for therapeutic purposes. For some of y'all, it's only useful to make you feel good. So I go to church to make me feel good. And if church isn't making me feel good, then it's not doing its job. Well, I have news for you. Don't get upset with me. Get upset with the word if that's what you want to do. That's not biblical. To think of the role of a pastor as being purely therapeutic does not jibe with the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Because we in our brokenness need instruction. We need correction. We need leadership, and we need to be reprimanded and admonished at times. Now that never feels good, but your pastor's sole job is not to affirm you. Sometimes we have to be reprimanded. Again, your pastor has God's approval to rebuke and correct you when you're in the wrong. And that is not necessarily spiritual abuse. Just because it doesn't feel good doesn't make it spiritual abuse. Now, we know spiritual abuse happens and it's terrible and it shouldn't happen. And some pastors do it wrong. But just because you hear a word that doesn't make you feel good doesn't mean you've been abused. Again, your pastor has God's permission on this, all right? Now, another part of the reproof is giving proof, is convincing you. The pastor should also tell you why you're in the wrong, right? It's not just, hey, you're wrong, you're this, you're that. It's here's why according to the word. And I want to tell you, there was a pastor in North Carolina that did just that. Pastor Lauren Livingston had a word of chastisement for his congregation about the intersection of faith and politics. And I want you, Slewfoot, go ahead and run that video right now.
You think that politics is spiritual stuff. Politics is of this world. You think it's your duty to be political about this, that, and the other. No, your duty is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be talking to me about my spiritual responsibility to vote. I don't have a spiritual responsibility to vote. I have a civic privilege. Don't be telling me that voting is spiritual. See, that's what happens when you don't read and pray. When you don't read and pray, you say, wow, there's a Bible out now that includes the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Isn't that wonderful? No. No, it's disgusting. It's blasphemous. It's a ploy. Are you kidding me? Some of you are so encouraged by that. Let me tell you something. The gospel is not an American gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I bought the Bible. Really? You're telling me that you're encouraged because someone took a government, U.S. Constitution, a document that says we are of the people, by the people, and for the people. The people, the people, the people. And you have put it right beside the Word of God, which is eternal, unchanging, which says of Him, by Him, through Him, to Him, from Him are all things. And you're going to put those together and be happy about it? God forbid. Now, you can get mad if you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. If you glory in that kind of thing, you don't have a prayer life. If you glory in that kind of mess, political mess, you do not know what the Word of God says. I'm going to rear back and tell you something. This is not my home. This world is not my home. I've been sent out just like the 70 were sent out. You've been put here and sent out just like the 70 were sent out. We've been put here as strangers and pilgrims, and we are passing through. I am just walking through. I'm just renting an apartment for a little while in this strange and foreign land. No, sir. My real citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Lord.
Man, Pastor Livingston did not mince words. He did not equivocate. He was very clear, and it's a word I think that a lot of folks needed to hear. Now, you may have seen that this has gone viral. Like, this has been a big thing on the internet, and people are going crazy about it because a lot of people are saying this is exactly what folks needed to hear. And I want to analyze some of the things that he said. I won't go through the whole thing, but I want to analyze some of the things that he said. He said, you think politics is spiritual stuff, right? Politics is of this world. I get where he's going with that. Now, I don't think we should completely separate the spiritual from the political and other things that we do, right? But there needs to be a level of distinction. Right. I probably wouldn't have said it the way that he did. And Duquan pointed this out as well. But I get where he's coming from, because too many of us have allowed our political affiliation. And I've said this over and over again, to become religious in nature. We really don't know where our politics end and the spiritual stuff begins. And so what he's saying is stop acting like who you're voting for and all these political issues are the number one thing, as if they're not complete, at all distinct from the spiritual side. You're using spiritual things to support your votes. And a lot of times, unfortunately, those things are not tied together and you're just using it as a justification when it's really not that. Politics is secondary at best. He said, your duty is not, you don't have necessarily this spiritual duty to vote the way that you're voting. Don't try to justify it there. He says that your duty is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want y'all to think about that real quick. Because a lot of us are much better at doing politics than loving our neighbor. A lot of us are more concerned about our politics than we are about loving our neighbors. And in fact, many of us have been compelled by politics not to love our neighbor. Does politics have to get in the way of you being spiritual and you being faithful? No, it can be part of it in a way. But if we're going to be honest, especially when we look at this culture war, especially when we look at all the polarization, in many instances, politics has made us less faithful. We've treated every political issue and every politician that we support as if they're tied to our faith, and they're not. And Pastor Livingston was clearly sick of it. He clearly had some folks in that congregation that were pulling him aside and saying, hey, you know, you need to talk more about this. Or can you, you know, talk about how our you know, why we need to probably vote for Trump or why these issues are this and that. He said, that's not my primary job to do that. Y'all are mixing this thing up. My primary job is going to be to tell you to love God and to love your neighbor. And some of y'all need to rethink what you want me to do and what you talk. Don't stop talking to me about that in the same way. He was just sick of it. He was fed up, right? I mean, we've got to think through. We've got to make sure that we don't mix these two things up, right? We do politics because we got that great commandment and that great commission. That's why we do politics. Don't let the politics start running what we do in the church. And I think that's what he's getting to. Don't come to me with all these politically motivated things and trying to make them spiritual as if I have to go along with that. I'm not going along with that. This is the reproof. This is the rebuke, right? This is the correction that he's trying to give them. Y'all need to do this very differently. Y'all need to see this very differently, all right? Then he goes and says, you know, one of y'all's biggest problems is that you don't read and you don't pray. You don't read and that you don't pray, so you come to me and you act like this Bible that has the Constitution in it and that has the Bill of Rights in it is good. This is not good. And this is one of the most powerful parts of what he said to me. Right? Y'all got this Trump Bible and don't know the word well enough to know that you don't mix the Bible with any words that came from man, with anything like that. And you can say that you like the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. It has no business in the same book as the Bible. No, that's not good. Stop coming up to me like this is a good thing. What are y'all talking about? Right? He says, this is not an American gospel. America is not centered in this gospel. Stop coming up to me like it is. When you put these things together, you're doing something to the Bible that shouldn't be done. But y'all aren't in the Bible. Y'all aren't in the Word. Y'all aren't prayerful enough to even know the difference, to even know that that's not a good thing. You think God justifies all your politics, and God does not justify all your politics. Because some of your politics have nothing to do with the spiritual, and so don't try to use the spiritual as a justification or cover for what you want to do. I mean, it was tough, man. And of course, he seemed to be, because he was talking about the Trump Bible, whatever, he seemed to be primarily talking to a conservative congregation, and people loved that. People knew that they needed to hear that, and I believe they really did need to hear that. There's a lot of other folks that I hope get that message as well. I just hope they hear it. But let me say this. My progressive friends, while you really excited that this message was given to conservatives, are you sure that you don't need that message as well? Are you sure that you haven't dabbled in political idolatry the same way that he's talking about just on the other side? Because I'm not sure that you haven't. You know, the thing that I value the most about what he did is he wasn't just preaching to the choir. He wasn't just saying what his congregation wanted him to hear. He was challenging his congregation. But it's the same thing needs to happen in more left-leaning churches. Should we be giving a sermon every week about how terrible Trump is when everybody already agrees with that? Or should we be talking about something that challenges the people in the pew when it comes to something sociopolitical in the same way that Pastor Livingston did? There's a lot of folks out here that think it's their job on the other side to get Democrats elected. That's their, you know, that's a spiritual a mission. That is not a spiritual mission. Getting Trump elected, getting Biden elected, those are not spiritual missions. All right. So if you love this video and you've been sharing this video, make sure that you apply this video to you and your side of the aisle as well. Shout out to Pastor Lauren Livingston for telling it like it is, man. We appreciate you. We'll be right back on the Church Politics Podcast. Are you too progressive for conservatives and too conservative for progressives? As a Christian, do you find yourself feeling politically homeless? If so, then you're not alone. Listen, this is Justin Gibney, president of the AND campaign. And if you're a Christian who doesn't know a whole lot about politics, or someone who knows a good deal about politics but wants to be more faithful in the public square, then you have to read the AND campaign's book, Compassion and Conviction, the AND campaign's guide to faithful civic engagement that we publish with InterVarsity Press. Whether you just want to understand the relationship between church and state, why Christians should engage politics at all, how Christians should engage partisanship, politics and race, advocacy and protest, or even civility, this is the book for you. It's very much Bible-centered. It's Bible study and small group friendly. There are questions and exercises after every chapter that give you a framework for engaging politics in a biblical way. So if you want to do it in a better way, get our book, Compassion and Conviction, the AND campaign's guide to faithful civic engagement. And I am back on the Church Politics Podcast. For those of you who have been paying attention, another really, really, really big and contentious issue, even within the church, is the college protests that have been happening around the nation. We know that it started at Columbia. It's since spread to the University of Texas. It's spread to my alma mater, Vanderbilt, and so on. And this has been, I mean, this... Don't take this lightly. And I'm not just saying these protests. I think the protests will eventually end, maybe fairly soon. But just the division on this particular issue is heavy. And again, it's heavy even within the church. So you have some Columbia students who are supporters of the Palestinians. And basically, they've just been camping out on campus in protest to what's going on in Gaza. All right. There's been a huge backlash from Zionists, from other kind of Israel supporters saying, you know, we need this to stop. We need to do whatever we need to do to end this back and forth. Now, let me start by saying this, because this is a very complicated conversation. And what I'm going to try to do is handle it within its complexities, okay? And some of y'all are going to be mad at me. I'm going to do the best I can and try to be as honest and charitable to both sides as I can, okay? But let me start by saying this. Insofar as these protesters are voicing support for Hamas, being anti-Semitic, being vile and spewing vitriol, that's wrong. Full stop. Any anti-Semitism that's going on there, any support for Hamas, I don't think it can be justified. And so I want to say that right out. In as much as that's happening, that is wrong, and it needs to be pointed out that it's wrong, and it needs to be reconsidered by the students who are doing this. All right. I would also say blocking traffic, all that stuff. Not only is it wrong to me, it doesn't help your cause. Right. It's not moving people to see to be persuaded that you're actually in the right on this particular issue. I find it to be counterproductive. All right. So let me say that. But the question that I think we have to ask is, to what extent is that happening on these campuses? Because what I've seen is an assumption that this is what's happening on these campuses because people are so emotional about this particular issue. And I get why people take this issue so seriously, but I think they've made the assumption that all these things are happening with all of the protesters or most of the protesters, or this is the motivation behind them. And maybe it is. I'm not there, but I'm also not going to make the assumption that this is what's happening, because what I do know is that the media, and for years this has happened, there's two things that happen. Number one, you have provocateurs in any group. And so, yes, you can find somebody who's going to have a vile, terrible sign in a protest, but that doesn't mean that everybody has it. Is that the case here? I don't know, but I'm not going to make the assumption that it is. There's been a lot of reports saying that even when it comes to Columbia, that a lot of what's happening and the pro-Hamas stuff and the anti-Semitic stuff wasn't even happening on campus. It was happening outside of campus, but it was represented as if it was representing the folks who work at Columbia, right? Now, what I do know is the students at Columbia, based on interviews that I've seen, a number of them are Jewish. So can we make the assumption that this whole thing is motivated or founded on anti-Semitism when you have a lot of Jewish students that are out there? We have to ask these questions. Do I have the answer? I wasn't out there. But I think one of the things that's been happening within our politics is that there's certain issues that if somebody disagrees with you on it, it doesn't, all the details don't matter. They're automatically thrown into a particular box. And I don't think that's necessarily right. We have to ask the question, is a pro-Palestinian protest automatically anti-Semitic? I see a lot of talking heads making that assumption. I don't think that's necessarily true. Can a pro-Palestinian protest be automatically anti-Semitic? I think it can be. And again, I think that's wrong. Anytime you're targeting a group of people, you're demonizing a group of people in that way, it's wrong. And I'll say that over and over again. And to the extent that that's happening, it's wrong. But let's not assume that's exactly what's happening because the media chooses one or two people that has something crazy to say or don't know what they're talking about. That happens all the time. It happens in my community. When something happens in my community, there are some people in the media and everybody that doesn't do this, that go to the worst representative to get information. And so I don't think it's smart for us to base our whole opinion on that if we're not on the ground and seeing what's happening. The other thing that happens with protests, this, bro, politics is deep, right? And you have folks like Saul Alinsky said he used to, when he saw a protest or whatever, he would send people with Ku Klux Klan dress on, right, to make it seem like this protest was about that. So there are people who are smart enough who are against these type of protests that could very well send provocateurs and other folks over there to paint the whole thing as something else. I'm not saying that's what's happening, but I know that happens quite a bit. And it's a written strategy of some groups to do something like that. So I'm not going to assume, unless I'm hearing it out of the mouths of the actual students, which I haven't heard a lot of that out of their mouths, right? I've seen some statements that have been problematic and that needs to be addressed. But let's slow down a little bit before we paint the whole, all these students and their protest as one thing when we're not there and it might not be reported properly. All right. I know folks don't want to hear that, but if you had an issue, and this is the way that I'm trying to think about it. If I had an issue that I cared about that wasn't popular among certain groups, I would want at least enough charity to say the worst voice and what they have to say about this is not necessarily what I'm saying. Now, the moment that I hear most of the students say that, then it's off the table. Then we know that's where they're coming from. I'm not sure that's the case. All right. Now, let me say this. Even if you disagree with these students who are protesting, they have a right to protest. It's my opinion that our universities, and most universities say this until an issue like this comes up, that our universities should look like America when it comes to free speech. Our universities should reflect the free speech principles of America because we're training young people to become good citizens and so on. And so, yes, a university can infringe. Well, I won't even say infringe. A university can limit the type of free speech that somebody has on campus. They can do it. I don't think that they should, because I think that this is really preparation for somebody going into real society. And so while they can, I don't think that they should. And so I think, just like in the real world, kids on campus, within reason, should be able to protest. And I know y'all don't want to hear this right now. They should be able to protest in regard to issues that I agree with them on and issues that I don't agree with them on. In fact, they should be able to protest on issues that actually hit me in a place that is painful and make me upset. But guess what? If I believe in the principle of free speech, then they should be able to say it. This is not about saying that they're right and that they have every element of their argument correctly, but it is saying they should have the right to do that. And when you start infringing on that, when you start limiting that on campus, to me, it tells me that you don't truly believe in the principle. All right. Now, they have the right to protest. They do not have the right to destroy property, to make threats, or to be violent. And they should not be anti-Semitic, and they should not be creating a situation where reasonably a Jewish student doesn't feel safe. All right. Now, again, someone saying that I disagree with Israel, what they're doing, and screaming it loudly should not make you feel unsafe. And if you do feel unsafe, I don't think that's reasonable. There was a report that someone got poked in the eye or hit in the eye or something like that at one of the campuses. I think it was Columbia. But generally, there hasn't been a whole lot of violence. And even the eye thing, somebody said it just happened in passing, that it wasn't even purposeful. I don't know. I haven't seen it. But there's a lot of people on the internet, on cable news, acting like these are just completely violent and destructive protests. And tell me if I'm wrong. I have not seen a lot of violence. I have seen that certain people feel unsafe. We need to look into that. But I have not seen a whole lot of violence or destruction coming out of this. If I'm wrong, let me know. But I think a lot of people, because they're so passionate about this issue, are assuming things and placing things on these protests that aren't necessarily happening. I'm just trying to look to see on the facts what has actually happened. These kids are camping out. Some of the people are saying things that they shouldn't say. A lot of that stuff is off campus from what I've seen. And they're trying to make a statement. Whether you agree with it or not, guys, doesn't matter. And that's what I think people don't get. There are certain issues that we just, that's off the table. If you go against me on this issue, then you're part of the evil people who I'm trying to go against. And it's not that simple. And they have a right to protest. They have a right to protest and be in the wrong within the limitations that I just mentioned. And I'm going to be honest with you, because again, I think this is a big split in the church. If you go to the Black church right now and you ask about Gaza, it's not a monolith. You may get some different opinions, but in general, there's some big questions about some of the things that Israel is doing. Why are these people starving? Why are we bombing places that we told people that they could go to earlier? If you want to sit here and tell me that you're comfortable with everything that Bibi Netanyahu has done, that's a problem. And so, outside of a lot of white evangelical churches, people don't see it as, well, that's just okay. I don't have a problem with anything that they've been doing. There's a lot of people that do have a problem with that. Okay. So that's number one. I would also say, even for those who feel like Israel hasn't done anything wrong, or what they have done has just been in response to what happened, because we can all agree that what happened in October was terrible. It shouldn't have happened, and Israel has a right to defend itself, right? But does that justify everything that they do? And I think what I'm seeing from a lot of people who are more ideologically conservative in the church is that they have made this clearly a good versus evil thing. And anybody who is not on Israel's side is on the evil side. And whatever happens from there just happens because these people are bad. We can say that Hamas in this conversation is bad. Let's put that out. To me, that does not mean that all Palestinians are bad. And according to international law, you can't have that type of collective punishment. You cannot do it according to international law. Does it make it hard because Hamas does hide behind their people? It does make it hard. It does make it more difficult. But international law is the law, and you can't just treat the Palestinian people any kind of way because of what Hamas has done. Yes, you have to act. We know it's not going to be pretty, but we have to be thoughtful about it. And this can't be just a good versus evil, meaning once Israel is on the good side, whatever they do to the Palestinians is okay. It's not that simple, because you can respond to evil with evil. And a lot of people are questioning some of the moves that Israel has made and how they're treating the Palestinian people. You don't have to agree with the protesters to say, man, Bibi Netanyahu probably shouldn't have done this or shouldn't have done that. It's not to say that Israel is completely wrong for everything, but it's to say there's still a standard to be set. And we have to look at that standard. And it's been tough for me because it's forced me to a lot of my friends who are kind of on the more ideological conservative side, even some of the non-Trumpers, there's a separation in how we're feeling about what's going on right now. There's just a clear separation. I tend to think that even very conservative, never Trumpers are more neoconservative when it comes to international politics than they are Christian. And I would say that some of neoconservative, just so you know, neoconservatism is like, you know, think of George Bush, right? George W. Bush. Think of, you know, us going to other countries and intervening and, you know, really just showing it's showing our strength around the world, right? Creating peace by showing our strength, right? I think some of that and some of how that has been applied is much more neoconservative than Christian. And I think there's a lot of Christians in the church, and this is just my opinion, that are holding on to neoconservatism and feeling that it's always justified, but I don't think it's always justified. And again, this is a major split between biblical churches in different communities, right? That's just where the split is. People are feeling much different about this. When I have conversations in, you know, more conservative circles, and when then I'm having conversations with some of my friends in the Black community, it's a very different conversation. There are some assumptions that aren't there in other places. But I do think if we break this down to just being good versus evil, I think that's a problem. And that doesn't mean we have to have a false equivalence between Hamas and Israel, but it doesn't mean that any response to an evil act is okay, especially when we have women and children who are starving and afraid and don't know what to do. You, regardless of how bad Hamas is as a Christian, you cannot ignore what's happening to the Palestinian people. You cannot say that it's justified. Anything is justified just based off of what Hamas did. I think that's problematic. And then you have folks like Senator Tom Cotton, to get back to these encampment protests, basically saying, hey, forcefully move all these people out the way. He's telling people to be vigilantes and forcefully move people out the way. We have Abbott in Texas just going, I mean, forcefully getting all these kids off the out of these encampments in a way that is not okay with me. And let me tell you something. As somebody who cares about the civil rights movement and understand how that went, taking protesters and treating them like that will never be okay with me. Unless you can show me they've been violent, unless you can show me they've been very destructive, unless you can show me that they're making threats and not just one or two, and you trying to paint the whole thing like that, that's not okay. And let me tell you this, it's not okay even if I disagree with what they're saying. I don't think everything that those protesters are saying is correct, but they have the right to protest. And they should not be treated in the way that they're being treated in Texas. And it looks like it may be happening in Florida. That's not okay, guys. Just because it's a serious issue that you're passionate about doesn't change whether they should be able to protest or not. And if they're not being violent, if they're not being destructive, if they're not making threats, and let's not turn every word into violence, right? There's a legal standard for what a real threat is. If that's not happening from the majority of the people that are out there, then you just have to suck it up. If it is happening, then we can address it in a different way. But I don't like the handling of this by a lot of people. And I think your opinion on whether they're right or wrong doesn't matter. And it's time for us to be more Christian and less neoconservative. Just like it's time for some of those folks out there who may be Christian to be less uber progressive and more Christian. And we've said this over and over again. I don't think the Bible forces you to relieve someone of their responsibilities or holding them to a standard. Nobody is above critique in this conversation, neither Israel nor Hamas nor other Palestinians. No one is above critique or above doing something that could be wrong, and they have to be evaluated honestly. Let's have some charity. Let's get to the bottom of this. My point is, let's not base this on assumptions or whether or not we agree with the protesters or not. We'll be right back on the Church Politics Podcast. I am back on the Church Politics Podcast. I think it wasn't last week because we didn't have an episode last week. I think maybe 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I talked about how big of a fan I am of Federal Trade Commission Chairman Lina Khan. I think she's been doing some good work that's been neglected for the past few, not even the past few, for a lot of the past administrations. She is protecting consumers. She's holding corporations accountable when it comes to antitrust, when it comes to mistreating workers or putting workers at such a disadvantage that it really hurts the country. And a lot of people, again, neglected to do that job in a good way. I think there's been too much corporate capture when it comes, and I'm not against corporations, but I think there's been too much corporate capture when it comes to a lot of our federal agencies. And Lina Khan has really been leaning into that and going against it. And I think she just got a major victory. So the Federal Trade Commission just issued a rule that will ban non-compete agreements, across the nation. What a non-compete agreement is basically when you get employment, part of your employment contract might say that if you're going to work for us, you cannot work for a competitor for the next 10 years, or you can't work for a competitor for the next 5 years. Obviously, you know, the purpose of that is to make sure, and I think, you know, some of the purposes make sense, is to make sure, like, I don't want to train you and do all this other stuff, and then you, as soon as I train you, you go over to my competitor and I put all this investment in it and I didn't get my investment back. The problem is it was often abused, and it gets abused to the point where the worker, again, loses so much power that, okay, I signed this non-compete, you treat me like crap, I leave, and now I can't go anywhere. Now, even within my profession, and this was happening to doctors and all type of people in my profession, I can't even work in my profession because you got me on this contract for 10 years, but you mistreated me or it just didn't work out. And now I can't, how am I supposed to live? I got to go to a whole nother industry. And so I think what ended up happening is it didn't help competition. I think it made the economy less competitive. I think it gave some corporations too much power. And again, it was just abused. You had Jimmy John's sandwich workers signing non-compete agreements. So these fairly low-wage workers who are making sandwiches can't go to Subway to get a job? This is the type of stuff that I'm talking about. This is the reason that we need regulations, and this is the reason that we need people like Lina Khan who are actually going to do their job. And here's what I want to say about Lina Khan. I don't think that she's just anti-corporation. I think that she's fair, and I think she's trying to create a level playing field for the worker. I don't think she's just, I just want to come at corporations and treat them poorly. I wouldn't agree with that because we need corporations, and an innovative corporation can do a lot. And I've seen corporations do a lot of good, employ a lot of people, and treat them well, okay? But like I said, whether it was the Clinton administration, the Bush administration, or the Obama administration, they did not do hardly any work when it came to antitrust. And I know y'all tend to think that one side has to be the one that was wrong in this instance. Well, let me tell you, they both have their paws on the fact that antitrust within this country got out of control. Corporations were able to do almost whatever they wanted to do for a while because we weren't enforcing the law. I'm not even talking about making new law. I'm talking about just enforcing the laws that were on the books. We chose for whatever reason not to do it. And both parties had a role in that. All right. So I think in general, like I said, I get that in some circumstances, non-competes can make some sense. But the abuse that you saw with them, like the example that I just gave you, makes me believe that it was time for this rule to be changed, that it wasn't good for the economy because it wasn't allowing the type of competition that we needed. And it was just hurting workers in a way that I don't think is okay. So hope you enjoyed this episode. It wasn't an easy episode. I think one of the biggest things that I just want to point out is whether you agree with protesters or not, freedom of speech is freedom of speech. That principle we have to uphold, and you don't just uphold a principle when it has to do with groups that you support. You uphold a principle because you know that in order for you to have the right to do it, you have to give others who disagree with you the right to do it. And be careful, be charitable. Don't paint a whole movement based off a couple bad actors. You can be easily manipulated in that way. All right. So it's not about agreeing with what's going on. It's about saying, what is America and why do we have free speech and why do we give people the right to protest? And if they go too far, if they start being destructive, if they start making threats, if they start being violent, then the conversation changes. But up until that time, don't assume that that's what's happening or going to happen just because you don't like their politics or their point of view. All right? It's real. All right, and camp, there's a cross that neither political conservatism nor progressivism is fit to bear. There's a civic hearing in need of faithful witnesses who love social justice and want to surrender the truth to be loved by the world. Politic with the boldness and compassion of Jesus Christ. Until next time, Ann Kim. Holla at you. Dear Lord.